If you have your Bible with you, turn in it to Ephesians chapter 6, we're in verse 13. Ephesians 6, verse 13. So if you're not used to being here and you don't know what's going on, we've been walking through Ephesians for over a year. We're finally to chapter 6. And my goal was to zoom through verses 10 through 18, like really fast, just kind of give you like one big sermon on spiritual warfare. And as I started to get into the text, I saw that each verse is just so full of truth and encouragement and strategy and power. And I thought that it would be best to not necessarily work one verse at a time, but to break this up. So this week we're in verse 13, and then the next week we'll be in 14 through 15, and then the next week 16 through 17. So, give you an idea of this whole concept of spiritual warfare and where we'll be at for the next few weeks. that's where we've been, and that's where we are. And so, I'm going to read our text, verse 13, Ephesians 6, 13, and then I'll pray. Paul says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Let's pray. Lord God, Father, you are so good. So good in ways that we can't even understand, and we see your goodness displayed to us and on us and for us in so many ways. And so quickly we go, God, it's so good to take care of me. So good to bless me. So good to give to me. And we focus on the me instead of the giver. So turn our attentions away from ourselves, even the good things that we should recognize in ourselves. Just let's put those aside for a moment and look upward to you and just be enamored by your glory. Imagining the flood of emotions that would take over if we saw your face. The presence of your glory would be like the atmosphere's weight multiplied eternally on our hearts, just weighing down and helping us to feel the heaviness of your glory and the weight of your holiness in the presence of your perfection. Let us be thrown to the ground by that weight. Not by choice, but by just the weight of your glory, let it make us put our face on the floor in worship. You are bigger than we can fathom. There is no thought that we can conjure in our minds, Lord, that would rightly describe you. Whether in word or in picture or in image, there's nothing that we could think of that would signify even being close to your holiness and your glory. And you, God, are so gracious to come into this earth, Jesus, the Son of God, to be a part, to leave that glory and be a part of this world and live and die for us and then to bring us back with you, rising from the grave, calling us to your kingdom and giving us a piece of that glory that we cannot bear, but we can bear it in Christ. And so we worship you. We worship you. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So, former basketball great Bill Bradley, he's a senator now. I don't know if he's still a senator, but he was. He once said, during his college basketball days, his father would tell him, "Son, when you're not out practicing, someone else is. And when you meet that person, he's going to beat you. That's encouraging. Now apply that concept to our spiritual battles. Your enemy is endlessly practicing his craft of destruction. So let me just begin here. For those of you maybe not comfortable with this idea, the enemy is real. The enemy is Satan. The Bible calls him Satan. The Bible calls him the devil. The Bible calls him the serpent. The Bible calls him the prince of the air. The Bible calls him a ruler and authority over all this earth, that authority that was given to him by God, and all that the enemy, all the authority and rule and power that the enemy has on this earth, that Satan rules this earth with, is granted to him by God. He is working under the sovereignty and ordination of God. We see that in Job. Job, Satan has to get permission, and God grants, and God calls Satan to do his work. So, if for a moment you think, well, that just seems really unfair. Like, why would God send Satan after me? That's like super mean, man. There's a loving God. Here's the reality of this text today. At the end of verse 13, Paul's going to say, to stand firm. That reality of standing firm means you don't fall. And for the believer, that standing firm is a guarantee. Which means if God sends the enemy, sovereignly decides that he's going to ordain Satan to attack you, Christian, you will stand firm. So to look at God and say, God's not fair, why would you send Satan after me? That's a wrong mentality. God, if he ordains the enemy to be involved in your life to whatever extent, is because you will stand firm, and that standing through that trial will be for your growth. So, I'm not saying you should be like, come on, Satan, bring it on. But we should be like, God, I will take whatever you ordained for me, and I will grow because I know that I will stand firm in Christ. Let's just understand that basic concept about the way that God works and the way that he works Satan. Remember, this is not an evil battle. Last week, I think I said that this is not, you know, Ali versus Frazier. These just two spiritual giants, God and Satan, going after each other. Satan's created. He was created as an angel of worship and rebelled against God and said, I want to be like the Most High. I'm awesome. Does anyone else not recognize how beautiful my singing voice is? That's what he was like. I'm as glorious as God. I want to be like the Most High. God was like, sin. Cast him out. Satan took a third of the angels with him. That's his army. A horde of demons. And that is real. And any Christian who's ever lived the Christian life for real knows that's real, because the enemy is legit. And he attacks, and he's tenacious and mean, and he's clever and he's smart. So, because of that reality, God does not just leave you to it like, well, hey, you got an enemy, figure it out on your own. He gives us an answer. He gives us weapons. He gives us armor. He gives us protection. He gives us rules. He gives us guidelines. He gives us direction. He gives us commands. Like, we're his soldiers in the field, and he is the general, and he gives us these commands, and those commands are what we're studying right now. So, verse 13. Paul says, therefore. So, therefore means that there's something he said before that was very important. And because of what he just said, therefore, he's going to go on to verse 13. So, what did he just say before? He said that Satan is real, that when we battle in spiritual battles, it's not people. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not people we battle. It's the enemy. But what we wrestle against, rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That is the enemy, that is his battleground, and that is how he fights. And Paul says, and because of this, therefore, because of this, because of the enemy, because of his power, because of his authority, and because of the ability given by God to him to temporarily rule and influence and manipulate and deceive this world, for the time being, because of him, Paul modifies the command that he gave us back in verse 11. So back in verse 11, he said, put on, that's the command, put on the whole armor of God. Then here in verse 13, he modifies it with a different verb. And the command isn't again to put on. This time it's take up. So two commands. Verse 11, put on. Verse 13, take up. Very similar in meaning. They're both you grabbing something and doing something with it. In verse 11, it's put on. In verse 13, it's take up. He says, therefore, because of the enemy, because of his authority, because of his rule, because he's tenacious, because he will attack you, because the battle is real, verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. So why change the verb in verse 11 to verse 13? Why confuse us, Paul? Just stick with one word, make it easy for us. Put on, put on, put on, put on. Because Paul's going to deliver us something very unique, okay? Take up does have a different meaning than put on. So Paul is kind of setting us up for verses 14 through 17. Verses 14 through 17, Paul lists six pieces of armor. When he talks about the whole armor of God, he lists those six pieces of armor in verses 14 through 17. And he breaks them up into two sections. Okay? So these six pieces of armor in verses 14 through 17 are the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, I'm not going to dive into what those mean. That'll be next week's message. Okay, those three pieces of armor will be next week's message. So, belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes of readiness given by the gospel of peace. Those were the first three pieces of armor. And to those three pieces, Paul gives us the command to put on. Okay, so over here was put on. So we're over here in the put on category. We're going to put belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, and shoes of readiness given by the gospel of peace. So he's using the analogy of a soldier dressed in an armor is to speak of our spiritual armor of God. Okay, and then in the next few verses, he lists the last three pieces of armor, which are the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So those three things he tells us to take up. So you're going to take the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and we're going to put those over here in the take up category. So you've got put on, breastplate, belt, shoes. Take up, shield, helmet, sword. So you've got these two different verbs, and they're applied to two different categories of armor. The reason is, because put on is more permanent. The first three are applied to put on because the belt, the breastplate, and the shoes are pieces that are continually worn throughout the battle. And they remain on, hence the command to put on, because you keep them on. Okay? And then the last three pieces of armor are applied to the command take up because the shield, the helmet, the sword, these are elements that are not continually worn, but they're available and ready to be picked up and used when needed. You are clothed in righteousness. You are clothed in truth. You are founded on and wearing at the bottom of your feet the gospel as a foundation. Those things never change. But then there are commands to take up. You don't always have your shield on. You don't always have your helmet on. You don't always have your sword ready. These are the elements that we pull out when needed. And we're going to look at why they're broken up into put on and take up. And what the difference is and what that means. So we possess all these elements in Christ, and this command is kind of twofold, that we always put these things, we always have these things on in Christ, positionally who we are in Jesus. These things are always ours, but then there's this command to do them, to grow in them, to put them on and wear them continually and to take them up and use them when needed. So the rest of verse 13. Paul says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that word that's very important. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil. So the reason that you take up the armor, is because of, or so that you may be able to withstand. Well, withstand what? The evil day. So there is this parallel between verse 11 and verse 13. If you have your Bible and you're looking at it, look at verse 11, look at verse 13. You can kind of see it there. Maybe your version doesn't say it the way mine does. But verse 11 says, put on that you may stand. Verse 13, take up that you may withstand. They're very parallel. Action so that you may stand. Put on that you may stand. Take up that you withstand. They're parallel verses, but they're different verbs, put on and take up. So put on to stand and take up to withstand. And in verse 11, we see the reason we stand, or what we're standing. Why we need to stand, because verse 11 says we stand against the schemes of the devil. So why do we put on so that we can stand? Because, verse 11, the devil has schemes, and he's going to use those schemes on you endlessly. Okay, then verse 13, why does he change it to take up? Because he says in verse 13, you're going to have to withstand. Why do we have to withstand? Because of the evil day. So the evil day and the schemes of the devil are two different things. They're two different things. Let's explore what they are. Okay, first of all, we've got to understand what the evil day is in order to understand why these verbs, put on and take up, are different. And I promise, if you follow me, it's going to make a lot of sense. So what does the evil day refer to? There are a few possibilities to consider. This evil day could refer to the last day of battle, which the Bible describes as Armageddon, when God comes back and destroys all his earthly enemies. And Jesus comes back and destroys all his earthly enemies in an instant. That is not likely, because he's telling Christians that to stand, to withstand, and us Christians aren't going to be withstanding on earth in that battle. Could this evil day refer to our last day on earth, the day that you die? Not likely, because that day is not considered evil. 2 Timothy 4:8 says that that day will be a day of reward for those in Christ. Could this evil day refer to all days in the life of the Christian? Now, this is the most common misconception. And it makes sense to maybe think this, because if you look back at chapter 5, verse 16 in Ephesians, Paul says, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. So what Paul's saying back in 5:16 is every day is evil, because evil's everywhere, and the earth is evil, and there's full of sin, and we're evil because we're sinners, and there's sin everywhere, and there's evil everywhere, and Satan rules and reigns and regulates so much of this earth, and he has so much authority that was granted to him by God. So there's just endless evil every day, and all the days will be evil until the end. That's the truth. That's a reality. But here in 6:13, Paul uses the word day. It's singular. It's an evil, the. That article the means it's one, the evil day. Okay, and it's just one singular day versus back in 5:16, which is days, plural. All days are evil. So Paul's not referring to all your days are going to be evil. That is a reality, but that's not why he's telling you to withstand. He's not saying every day is tough. Get over it. Withstand. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you need to take up the armor of God, the whole armor of God, so that you can withstand on a specific day that I will call the evil day. Now, what does this evil day refer to then? It could be any day. It could be several days. It could be a day that happens to you more than once. But the point is that it is a specific day, critical and decisive day that comes for each one of us individually. The day is unknown to us when or how it happens, but it's when the enemy attacks you and pounces on you with all of his forces. This day will come for each of us, and for a lot of you, you could probably say the day has come and gone more than once. So it's not a particular day. It's not a 24-hour period. It's a season. And Paul just says day to refer to this season. Maybe it is just a day. Maybe it is a week. I don't know. It's different for each of us, but it is a day that Paul is describing as much worse than any other day. It is a day when the enemy gathers up his forces. He has evilly schemed in your life cleverly and decisively for this day when he's going to attack. So if you look at verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Those schemes of the devil are the schemes he does every day. He's always scheming. He's always working. He's always trying to manipulate and lie and deceive and be clever and work his way into your armor, looking for a weakness, looking for a crack in the door to stick his wedge in and then pry the door open and sneak in. That's his scheme. And it's all day long. It never ends. That is why we have to put on and wear, be clothed in continually, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, and the gospel for shoes, or the readiness of the gospel for shoes, because those things need to be on us always against the continual schemes of the enemy. And that's why we put them on and keep them on. But when the evil day comes, that's different than the schemes of the devil. The schemes of the devil are continual, and they're not that they're like lesser evil, they're just not as voracious. When the evil day comes, this will be much worse than the daily scheming of the devil in your life. And on that day, you will be wearing the shoes, the belt, the breastplate, the righteousness, the gospel, the truth. And when that evil day comes, you will need to take up the shield of faith. Because what Paul says is, in verse 11, he says, stand. In verse 13, he says, withstand. That idea of withstand has a lot more resistance in it. We're going to need to notice that when in verse 11, when he says the schemes of the devil, we don't need a shield for that. I mean, you can use your shield for that. He's not saying you can't, but he's saying you just need to be clothed in the right clothing. Because the schemes are clever and daily. But when the evil day comes, when this season of the enemy unleashing his fury and his wrath on you to destroy you, to kill you, to end you, you will not just need to stand, you will need to withstand with more powerful resistance. Pick up the shield of faith and resist. Not just standing firm, but stepping forward and planting and withstanding the enemy as he attacks. In order to do that, we need to take up the shield of faith. We need to take up the helmet of salvation. We need to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need those things on that day. And I want to talk to you so bad about what those things are and how that apply and how you could actually use those weapons on that day. We'll talk about that in the next few weeks. What those weapons really are, what that armor really is, and how to use it on the evil day. But you see the difference. Schemes of the devil are daily. We need to be daily prepared and put on with the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, and the readiness of the gospel, shoes for your feet. So when the enemy comes, when he has schemed day after day, stuck a wedge in your life and opened that door, and he is ready to unleash the might of his evil army on you, through multiple different ways. There's so many things he could do. When that day comes, Paul says, now that you're clothed, now that you put on, take up the armor and withstand on that evil day. And for some of you, you've had that day before. You say, oh man, I remember that day. I remember that season of life. Some of you are saying, I'm in that season of life. This is the evil day. This is the day that the enemy is attacking me. I'm in it right now. If that's you, or for some of you, you're like, I really don't feel like I've ever had this evil day, like it was really, really bad. You know, the reality is it could have happened when you've had those days or weeks or whatever season, and you just didn't know it was the enemy. I'll put it to you this way. If you ever have a problem with another person, that's Satan working. Because when Paul says back in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the powers and authorities of darkness and Satan. We wrestle against Satan and his enemy. If you're having a problem with a person, that's not the person. Paul's saying, you don't have a problem with people. That problem is with the enemy who's creating a problem with people. Last week I said, if you ever got a problem with someone, just remind yourself, Bob is not my problem. That guy, that lady, that person, they're not my problem. The enemy is my problem. The enemy is my enemy. This person's not my enemy. And so, if you're thinking, maybe I've never really had these evil days, if you've ever had a problem with another person, you've had a problem with the enemy. That's just a reality. So, whether you've been in it, you're in it, whether you've been in an evil day, or you're in an evil day, or you're going to be coming up on an evil day, if you're a Christian, it's a guarantee, it's a certainty, it's happening, and there's varying degrees of this evil day based on who you are and what God ordains for your life, but the reality is, we need to be prepared with the armor. We need to have this armor on, and we need to take up the armor as we go. In verse 13, Paul goes on to say, having done all this, putting on the breastplate, the belt, the shoes, having withstood the evil day by taking up the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and the helmet of salvation. Okay, if you've done all this, having done all not meaning all things, but all things pertaining to this attack, this battle with the enemy, that you have put on the right things, put on the armor of God, and you daily stand against the schemes of the devil, and you have taken up the armor of God and withstood on the evil day. When you've done that, having done all, Paul goes on to say, in the end, that we will stand firm. When we do all that, we stand firm. When we stand against his schemes, we withstand against his evil attack. When we've done all that, he says, you will stand firm. And that is a reality for the believer. Standing firm is so incredibly foundational to this entire battle. I mean, think about how important it is, because the whole reason that armor exists is so that you would stand firm. We always focus on, you know, when I hear these messages, it's always a focus on the armor itself, which is fine because it's important to know. But the purpose of the armor is for you to stand. It is your standing firm that shows the world that your God is mighty. It is standing firm that shows everybody Christ. And the only way you'll stand firm is when you're clothed in the armor and you take up the armor. It reveals Jesus in the battle. It reveals our God, how big he is, how great he is, how sovereign, how supreme, how glorious, how mighty, how strong. The Bible says that God is with you as a dredge warrior, fighting battles for you. He is better than any superhero. He's not a superman. He is a sovereign God. He's not just a great human being with superpowers. He's sovereign and rules and reigns. And he fights our battles for us. And when we go into those battles and we stand firm by putting on and taking up, and as the dust settles from the battle and we are still standing firm in Christ and on the gospel, we reveal Jesus. The way that Jesus stood after he rose from the grave, defeating death and sin. Death and sin were conquered because he stood. And now we stand in that victory to declare that victory. And at the end of the battle, like Galatians 2:20 says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You can say, it is no longer I who stand, but Christ who stands in me. That's how we stand. And we can repeat with Paul from 2 Corinthians 4 at the end of the battle that we are afflicted. The evil day came. We are afflicted, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. That's what we can declare. because we will stand firm in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, it will be revealed through the enemy. His attacks will be too great for those who don't have a gospel foundation to firmly stand upon. So let me give you two quick applications on how to live this in your life. Okay, two quick ways to stand firm. Number one, just be watchful. Be watchful. And Paul, or Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8 that we need to be watchful of the enemy because he's prowling like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Yeah, if someone told me there was a roaring lion seeking to devour me, I think I would change my perception about how watchful I am. I wouldn't be like, nah, it's all right, I'll be okay. I'll just turn my back and walk away. It's not a big deal. He is destructive beyond belief in ways you can't even imagine. His deceptions are clever. Do you ever consider the fact that Satan could very well know God's word much better than you? Much better than you. Now, there's a ways in which he can't because he doesn't have the perception that we have through the Holy Spirit, where we understand the truth of the word and we believe it in our hearts, and it has transformed us into children of God. The enemy doesn't have that. So we have the upper hand in God's word. But he knows it. He used it against Satan to Satan used it against Jesus to tempt him. If there's anybody you don't go on a scripture battle with, it's Jesus. Okay? And so Satan is clearly very confident in his ability to use and manipulate scripture. So do you think he's going to use it to manipulate you? Oh, yeah. How many times have people sinned and said, but the Bible says I can do this or that, and manipulate the word to justify their sin? How many times does he lead you away from the word? Here's my encouragement. When I say be watchful, I mean read your Bible. This is like Sunday school lesson 101. Read your Bible. I'm going to sing this every month. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. Okay, so that is a reality that we all need to live in. You have to read your Bible. I mean, the enemy knows it. He's going to use it against you. And Paul calls it a weapon for the battle, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If you go into that battle and the enemy comes on that evil day and you pick up the shield of faith to protect yourself and you pull out the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and you don't know a word of it, you're going to be like, I got nothing. So we need to be prepared for battle by knowing God's word. So when I say be watchful, I don't mean just look up for the enemy's attack. I mean be on the offensive. Know God's word. Let it prepare you for the battle. And then Jesus tells us in Matthew 10:16, be wise as serpents. Meaning that without sinning, know the way in which the enemy works. Be prepared with God's armor so you can stand against his schemes. This is the second application. This is the second way for, number two way for you to really live out this battle, the spiritual battle of putting on and taking up and standing and withstanding the devil. Number two. Join a small group. Did he just plug small groups? You better believe I did. Okay, listen. Small groups is the life of the church. It is the blood that flows through the ministries. Now, small groups is not the blood, the lifeblood of the church. I think love is, but small groups is the lifeblood of the ministries and the relationships and everything that we're doing. And I know it sounds crazy, like, why is he plugging small groups? We just started small groups. This is not some plug for ministry. I'm trying to plug you in for life. Small groups is doing life, real life, together. That's small groups. that is connecting with a small group of people that you know deeper than other people. We, and in our small group, we gather, we eat together, our kids play together, we converse, we study God's word together, we talk about it, we battle through issues and concepts and ideas, the Bible, and just everybody has different perceptions. So we're talking through these things. Then we break and we pray. And the men sit in the, we sit in a closet and we sweat in this closet and we talk about life and we pray together and we share together. And it's in that little circle that I can say, here's my life, guys. Here's my struggle. Here's my battle. I need someone to do life with because on my own, even if I'm in my own closet by myself, I'm in trouble. Do you think the lion is going to attack a horde of Christians with swords and shields? He would be a fool. And he is a fool, and he'll try it, but he will lose. But what about the man who is lonely, walking through the desert, no shield, no sword, no faith, no word? How available is he for attack? So I gather around my brothers in our small group, we fight this spiritual warfare together. We battle our sin together. We take on the enemy head first. And we pray and pray and pray for each other. And we gather together and we do life together and we call upon each other and we text each other throughout the week. And we are doing life, Christian life, and not just life, but spiritual warfare together. They are my resource. They are the guys that I call on. They are the families that I look to when spiritual warfare takes its toll on me. So, we practice standing and we practice withstanding by putting on and taking up the armor of God so that when the enemy brings either his clever schemes or his brutal attack, we are firmly planted in Christ, in whom we stand firm. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we just know the enemy hates us. We know he hates you. And we know that he is effective in his attacks. But we have victory in Jesus. There is nothing sweeter than that victory in Jesus. No matter how bitter the cup of my enemy, victory in Jesus is eternally sweet. Pray that we would grow and be prepared for battle. Pray this in Jesus' name.